We began our study in Pilgrim's Progress last month, emphasizing the bibline blood of John Bunyan as he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And Bunyan very creatively and intricately crafted a very intensely real picture and a very biblical picture of what it means to be a Christian. And he does that by getting across a very gritty life of a traveling pilgrim. And we saw last week that that's exactly what we are. We're pilgrims on the way to heaven, to the celestial city that we read of in Bunyan's book. And we reviewed Hebrews 11, verse 13, last week, and it speaks of men and women of the faith, that hall of faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and he calls them strangers and exiles on the earth. They desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And we're continuing this morning in our study of Pilgrim's Progress, and particularly that experience of the Christian pilgrim. We have up here the four studies that we're going to be doing together. Last week we surveyed the book together, and this morning we're going to be starting on the Pilgrim's Highway, that unique way that only Christians travel in this life. And then in the next couple weeks, we're going to be moving on to the pilgrim's hindrances along the way, those temptations that keep them from traveling their way faithfully, the pilgrim's helps, which are those things that help them on their way, those friends and those aids, and then the pilgrim's home. And that is the glorious future that we have in the celestial city. And we can go to the next slide, and we're going to see what we're going to be doing this morning. Most of you should have received outlines. If you didn't, just raise your hand and the ushers can get one to you. But we're going to be considering three things about the Pilgrim's Highway this morning. The King's Highway, the Difficult Highway, and the Joyful Highway. So we can put that down. The Pilgrim's Highway is very unique. It's unlike any other that anyone walks on this earth. And we could be covering this highway this morning in a variety of ways, and I am in no way seeking to do a full treatise of the way that we follow as pilgrims, but I trust that it's going to be a clear and a biblical one, as we see in Pilgrim's Progress, but as we also see in the Bible. So, as we touch upon these pictures that Bunyan opens up, we can see clearly the experience of every Christian pilgrim. So let's start and consider first the King's Highway. The Pilgrim's Highway is not his own. We don't travel a road that we want to travel. And we see that as soon as Christian starts on his pilgrimage at the beginning. He doesn't go a way that he feels like. He doesn't just start walking. He goes to that narrow way. He goes to the wicket gate. And we'll see here that this is his King's Highway, and he calls it that several times. And there's a couple reasons why it's the King's Highway. And we're going to be covering those two things together. They're on your outline. Number one, entrance is granted by the King of the Way. And number two, the highway is governed by the King of the Way. So number one, entrance is granted by the King. From the very beginning of the journey, Christians' only true hopes of going to the celestial city were placed in the King of the city. He was the only one that could provide the way of salvation. And following that king was what he determined to do from the very beginning. As soon as he heard about a way to be saved, he was in the word, realizing the city of destruction is going to be destroyed. This place deserves eternal punishment, and I have to do something. And he hears from evangelist that there's a way of salvation, and he immediately flies to the wicket gate. And that is the only way sinners could be saved. It wasn't any of the other ways. And here we see the experience of all sinners. We see that in this book, but we see it more importantly in God's Word. All sinners have one way of salvation that they need to follow, and entrance is granted by only King Jesus. You remember how easily Christian was persuaded to leave the way which led to life. Worldly wise man pressures him with seeming knowledge and persuades him to go after a way of self-help. He's almost up at the wicket gate, and worldly wise man says, "You're crazy. How in the world could you be going on this long, hard way? I have a better way for you. How about we go to the land of morality? where Mr. Legality is, and you, through your own self-help, can get yourself to heaven. And he tells straying Christian, we see evangelist, finds Christian cowering under the mountain of Sinai. He goes and tries to help himself with his own good deeds, and he can't do it. He feels only judgment. An evangelist comes to him and he says, "Thy sin is very great. Thou hast forsaken the way that is good to tread in forbidden paths. Yet will the man at the gate receive thee, for he has good will for men." And we see that even though he tries to go another way, the king of the way was willing to have him in, regardless of his faults and deviating from the way. And we see that Christian, he comes up to the gate and he's urgent as he comes to the gate and he says, "Here is a poor burdened sinner. I come from the city of destruction, but am going to Mount Zion that I may be delivered from the wrath to come. I would therefore, sir," he's speaking to Goodwill, "since I am informed that by this gate is the way thither, know if you are willing to let me in." And what does Goodwill say, who represents our Savior in Christ? He says, "I am willing with all my heart." And with that, he opened the gate. And that is exactly how Christ treats sinners, isn't it? He willingly grants them entrance to salvation and to the path of salvation, onto his king's highway, all the way to the celestial city. And Christians, here we have to glory in the truths of the gospel, the glorious entrance that we have to eternal life. We are on a way to glory, and we have it only because of the gracious dealings that we have in Christ. And we should take joy in that. We have no reason not to. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He's the only possible hope for any sinner to get on a true path to heaven. No other way will save. And that is not a popular idea nowadays, is it? And we read this book for very long, and we notice very quickly that that's not a popular way. As soon as Christian comes into the way, as soon as he leaves the cross, he loses his burden, and he gets on the way, almost the first thing that he comes to is people tumbling over the wall, coming through another way, other than the entrance that was prescribed by Christ. They're coming another way. It's like the first thing that happens to him. He meets formalists and hypocrisy, who climb over the wall of salvation and attempt to travel to the celestial city in their own way. And I want to just read an excerpt here for us. Christian is just shocked that they would come by another way. If you're on the king's highway, how could you not go in the way that he has prescribed, the entrance? He says, "Why came you not in at the gate which standeth at the beginning of the way? Know you not that it is written, that he that cometh not in by the door, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber?" Formalists and hypocrisy say that to go to the gate for entrance was by all other countrymen counted too far about, and that therefore their usual way was to make a shortcut of it and to climb over the wall, as they had done. A Christian says something back to them. "But will it not be counted a trespass against the Lord of the city, whither we are bound, thus to violate his revealed will?" And it says farther down that formalists and hypocrisy respond that if we get into the way, what's the matter the way that we get in? If we are in, we are in. "Thou art but in the way who, as we perceive, came in at the gate, and we are also in the way that came tumbling over the wall. Wherein now is thy condition better than ours?" We're walking on the same path you are. We're wanting to go to the celestial city as well. So, who cares whether we come in by the way that Christ prescribed in his word? And Christian's answer is extremely important here. "I walk by the rule of my master. You walk by the rude working of your fancies. You are counted thieves already by the Lord of the way. Therefore, I doubt you will not be found true men at the end of the way. You come in by yourselves without his direction, and shall go out by yourselves without his mercy. There's only one way that God has prescribed for the way of salvation. And we don't have the freedom to deal with God's word as we please. We can't say, well, you know, that sounds good for you, but, you know, I think that we can do this. Who cares what we think? What matters is what God's word tells us. And he tells us that Christ is the only way of salvation. And we need to be resolute in our conviction that Christ is the only way of salvation in the face of a formalist and in the face of a hypocrisy. There's so many people that answer the way they do. And what do they say? They say, don't be so judgmental. Right? Don't be so exclusive. Who's to say that Jesus is the only way of salvation? Your faith is good for you, but don't push it on me. We'll all get there one day. Leave me alone. People have all sorts of things to say, won't they? But we need to be men and women who are jealous for our King and for his gospel. We need to love sinners enough to tell them that going any other way, other than the King's highway and through the gate, who is Christ, will lead them surely to eternal death. Any other way. And we need to plead with them, just like Christ did. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. We have been told that Christ is the way of salvation, and we need to flee to him for entrance to the King's highway. So, the Pilgrim's Highway is accessed through Christ. We gain entrance through the King. The second thing you have there in your outline, the second reason why it is our King's highway is that the highway is governed by the King. The highway is governed by the King. Not only has he prescribed one way to go, one narrow door, but all throughout the way it was governed by the King. It wasn't whatever Christian wanted. It was what his King wanted. He had to stay on this one way. He couldn't deviate to the sides. He couldn't go on the broad ways that formalists and hypocrisy quickly take that lead to their destruction. He had to stay. It wasn't what he felt was best. It wasn't what he deemed that was appropriate. And what ties this allegory together is that Christian has to maintain that commitment. And it necessitated leaving aside the ways of most people around him. We talked about formalist and hypocrisy. We see people running backwards on the way, not towards heaven. And we see other people trying to pull him off to either keep him from continuing on pilgrimage or going on another way that they say leads to Celestial City too, but indeed does not. And nothing ultimately deterred Pilgrim or Christian from following his way. He loved the King, he loved his ways, and because he had been provided salvation by that King, he would be faithful to follow the way of holiness which the King had given to his pilgrims. And that way was to be preferred above all others, above the devil, above the world, and above the pleasures of this world. And we see that Christian is always making those kinds of decisions. When people offer him other ways, he chooses the King and not Vanity Fair. They say, have the vanities of this world, and he says, no. He says that he looks up, showing them that his passage was in heaven. He chooses the King and not the silver mines of wealth that Demas offers him. He says, you can have all these things of this world, and he chooses the King's highway. He chooses the King and not the ways of legalism that we saw with worldly wise men. And we see that when he does leave the way for an easier path, when it becomes rocky, that he suffers with despair. He goes into Bypath Meadow because it seemed like a better way, because it was so soft on his feet. And it ends up taking him to Giant Despair and Doubting Castle. And he has to come back And he does. He comes back to the king's highway to stay committed to it. All broad roads were to be forsaken for the sake of the king's highway, for the way of obedience to Christ. And again, we're going to look into a specific part here, the epic showdown that we have between Apollyon and Christian when they come together. And I'm going to use some self-control because I would love to just open up this entire showdown. Lord willing, we will do that next time in the hindrances that the pilgrims face. But I want to read together just the beginning of their interaction together. Christian had just left Palace Beautiful, and he comes down to the Valley of Humiliation, and there, in the middle of his way, is Apollyon. And Apollyon does not want him to go a step further on the king's highway. And he knows that this pilgrim used to be governed by him. And he does not want to lose a subject. And so he comes and tries to work with Christian and tries to persuade him to leave the way. Apollyon says, "Whence come you and whither are you bound?" Christian says, "I am come from the city of destruction, which is the place of all evil, and I'm going to the city of Zion." Apollyon, "By this I perceive thou art one of my subjects, for all that country is mine, and I am the prince and god of it. How is it then that thou hast run away from thy king," his old king? "Were it not that I hope thou mayest do me more service, I would strike thee now at one blow to the ground." Christian says, "I was born indeed to your dominions, but your service was hard, and your wages such as a man could not live on, for the wages of sin is death. But I have let myself to another, even to the king of princes, and how can I with fairness go back to thee? O thou destroying Apollyon," he says further down, "to speak truth, I like his service, his wages, his servants, his government, his kingdom and country better than thine. And therefore leave off to persuade me further. I am his servant and I will follow him." Christian will not be turned away from his master, from his king. He's going to follow in his way and not the way of the devil and the ways that would draw him to eternal death. He will go to eternal life and follow the way that is governed by his king. And Christians, we've been saved by a glorious, gracious king. And if we're his subjects, we have to be committed to his highway. Meaning that we will live lives that are governed by Christ and governed by his word. Sticking out. All we need to do is survey the Bible a bit, and we see that the Christian's life is very different from the non-Christians. And I want to read just a couple of passages together. Galatians 5:22. Pastor, would you read Galatians 5:22-25? And we'll just stick with two of them here. Romans 6:12-14. Matt, would you read that for us as well? Romans 6:12-14. Go ahead, Pastor. Yes, Galatians 5:22-25. We have to walk by the Spirit as the people of God. That is how our lives are governed. We walk on our King's highway, which tells us that we will bear fruit unto righteousness, and that he is our master. We've put aside the old ways, and now we have put on Christ. Matt, can you read for us Romans chapter 6:12-14? Sin shall not be master over us. We have a new master. We have Christ as our master. And if that's true, we are going to live lives that are dominated by his law, his word, and his direction, governed by the king. And that truth gave Christian confidence, it gave him resolution, and it gave him firm determination as he carried on in his pilgrimage. And just as many voices tell us there's more than one way of salvation, many voices will tell us in this world that the Christian's life need not be governed by Christ and his word. Oh, I believe in Christ, but don't tell me I need to live a life that's pleasing to Christ. And we need to reject that lie That's a lie from the devil. We are Christ, and as such, we are to be living lives that please Him. And just practically, as we finish up this point, in the face of the devil, the worldly wise, and the vanity of this world, we need to reflect in every area of our life that we are being faithful to the King's highway. And that means the way we work, the way we interact with our families and our friends, the movies we watch, the books that we read, the friends we make, and the ways that we choose to spend our time. This is one of the great things about this allegory, is that it keeps our minds thinking that we are on pilgrimage. And it's hard to remember that when we're sitting down and watching a movie. But we're choosing paths in all of those times. We're making friends and we're choosing a path. We're interacting and we're using our words and we're choosing a path. And are we choosing the path of our King? That needs to be in every decision we make, whether we're walking in the narrow way of the King. So that's the first thing. The first thing about the pilgrim's highway, that it is his King's highway. Secondly, we have the Christian travels a difficult highway. And if there's one thing the Christian learned early on in his journey, it was that the way was difficult. He starts on the way from the city of destruction and immediately falls into the slough of despond. And that wasn't very encouraging to start his way. And he gets out of there and gets into the way. And almost immediately from leaving the cross, he comes to the hill difficulty, which foremost in hypocrisy go around, but he has to commit to if he wants to go to the celestial city. He gets to the top of that hill, stays there a while, comes down immediately down to the valley of humiliation, where he fights Apollyon, intense battle with the devil. And almost immediately after that, goes into the valley of the shadow of death, which is arguably the darkest time in his life, right after combat with the devil. Then after that, goes into Vanity Fair, where he has severe persecution and he's reviled. On with Hopeful, after Vanity Fair, the highway becomes rocky and unpleasant. And that's when he chooses a better way that he thinks ends up leading him off and he needs to come back. And then when he comes back, he comes to Enchanted Grounds, where it's hard to even stay awake on the way. And the end of the journey is no different. He comes to death, and it's a difficult trial. He can barely find the ground as he crosses the river. And it says that the river of death brings him great darkness and horror. Now you might say, that sounds like the bleakest picture of the Christian life I have ever heard. And it's a good observation, because it's definitely not meant to be a pleasant picture at every stage. The Christian's way is hard. Keep in mind that I skipped over a lot of the joyful things, and we're going to be getting to that in a few moments. But the fact that the way is difficult is clearly a huge theme that Bunyan brings out. And why did Bunyan do that? And as always, when Bunyan is doing things, we need only to look at our Bibles, and we see why he's doing those things. So we're going to keep our Bibles open as we consider a couple of points about the difficult highway. And I just want to make a distinction very clearly as we start this. The difficulties that Christian comes across are because of a couple different things. Sometimes he comes across difficulties because the way is actually hard. Following Christ is hard. But he also comes to difficulties because he refuses to be obedient to his King. And deviating from the way And the sin that he chooses there is not what we're talking about here this morning. And again, we're going to come to that as we come to the pilgrim's hindrances in later studies. But what we're talking about is difficulties resulting from faithfulness to the way. The way is by nature difficult. The way of obedience to Christ. So two things about the difficulties. The difficulties are ordained by the king, and the difficulties are numerous. And the difficulties are ordained. As Christian travels his way, he realizes the way is going to be hard. It was not promised to him that the way would be easy and simple. As Christian and faithful come out of arguably their most difficult trials in the valley of the shadow of death, they meet with evangelists just before they come to Vanity Fair and further really poignant difficulties. And evangelist entreats them with these words. My sons, you have heard in the words of the truth of the gospel that you must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of heaven. It's just straight scripture. And again, that in every city, bonds and afflictions abide in you. And therefore, you cannot expect that you should go long on your pilgrimage without them in some sort or another. Evangelist reminds them, you're on the way to the celestial city and it is not easy. You know, you've read the way is going to be difficult. There's going to be many trials. And as they come to Vanity Fair, they are assured the tribulations that they have suffered and will suffer were essential experiences of all those who would enter in at the celestial city. And they make up their minds to it. And they prepare to meet them on the way with faithfulness. And evangelist encourages them in the midst of those trials. How? Remember your friend. Capital F. Remember your friend. And quit yourselves like men and commit the keeping of your souls to your God in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Commit yourselves to your king. You are going to have a difficult way. Make your minds up to it. It is going to happen. And we need to commit ourselves to our Lord as we go on our Christian walk. The difficulties are our lot and an essential part of God-ordained Christian experiences. Christ emphasized that point in Luke 9, verse 23. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Not pick up his wealth. Not pick up his ease, not pick up all his prosperity, not take up all his leisure. He says, pick up a difficult cross and carry it with you daily. That's the experience of every true Christian. And none of them were by accident. Every single one of the things that happened to Christian were divinely ordained by his master. It was orchestrated for the glory of God. And we know that promise very well, don't we? Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. All things, the good things and the bad things. Everything that God ordains in our lives. And He's in control of it all. He's the King, sovereignly working out all things for the good of the pilgrims. And not only are they divinely ordained, but they are numerous. And we've already touched on this somewhat, but it's not just a few difficulties. And this is very obvious. We just did a survey of the book on the high points, and we see that the experiences are numerous. But they're not only numerous in that there's a lot of them, but also numerous in that they're varied. They're very different. The different things that we go through. Each Christian experiences very different kinds of trials. And then, each individual Christian will go through points in their lives where they are tested in very different ways. And ways that are forming them to their Savior's image. Consider the differences between struggling through the slough of despond and climbing the hill difficulty. Very different kind of things. Differences between those and fighting Apollyon, walking through the valley of the shadow of death, being put on trial. Those all tested Christian in very different ways. Some of them were hard just to keep going. And other times, it was hard to have the ridicule of other people on him. And other times, he was just depressed. And those things all were forming him into being more like his Savior and causing him to learn things that were essential for his walk. If Christian hadn't climbed the hill of difficulty, he wouldn't have appreciated the rest, the joy, and encouragement of the Palace Beautiful that God offered to him at the top of the hill. If he hadn't walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he very well wouldn't have understood and experienced the depth of what the Lord meant when he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." He had to go through something like that so that he would really feel what that means. Christian could much more ably echo Paul when he says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Christian wouldn't have known what that meant if he hadn't gone through those things. And of course, he also appreciated his companions more, didn't he? Because he needed their help along the way. So he traveled a rocky path, and he traveled enchanted grounds, and he went through a death that was very concerning to him. His faith was tested. But he had companions along with him to help him on his way, to encourage him back on. Think about how invaluable Hopeful was for him when he was coming to that celestial city at the end, but he needed Hopeful to hold him up and say, "I can feel the solid ground." And through that encouragement, Christian was able to make it at last to the celestial city. If he hadn't gone through those things, Christian would not have appreciated what God had given to him. So we see that there are various trials. There are numerous trials that Christians go through, but they're all divinely ordained by our King for our good and for His glory. We travel a difficult way as Christians, don't we? And understanding that is indispensable to our attitudes and our perseverance through our trials. And I want to ask you, like I've asked myself, when you're thrown into the midst of difficulties, how do you respond? Yes, they're very different. Nobody quite understands what it's like to go through what you go through. And you don't know what it's like for me to go through the things that I go through. God's given us unique trials. But how do you respond? Do we remember that God has ordained every aspect of our walk? We can get really upset about difficulties, can't we? It's very easy to be upset. It's not fair, we don't think. We can get very angry at God. But God has the right and the transcendent wisdom to ordain those things for us. I've always thought it was very interesting that when Job was questioning God's ways and why God was putting him through trial, that God never explained himself to Job, did he? He says in Job 40, when Job comes and finds fault with the way that God is treating him, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who questions God answer it." Job got a very simple answer from God, didn't he? "I am your king. I am your Lord. I am the divine God of the universe. Do not question my ways. You can't contend with me." And that's the powerful God that we serve. And we know, because we just looked, Romans 8:28, God's causing all things to work together for our good. So we ought not to question him because he's so far above us, but we also have his promises that tell us that he's working for our good. So Christian, have the proper attitude when you come to difficult ways. Those attitudes that Christian had to have all throughout. Humble submission to his will. Far wiser and far more perfect than ours could ever be. And then, as you come with those attitudes that are informed by Scripture, persevere through those difficulties, as Christian did. Make up your mind that you will say with Job, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And with Paul, that God's grace is sufficient. And there are going to be unique, varied, trying difficulties, but that's part of the life that God's called us to. And I just want to finish this section considering the words that Christian had when he came to the hill difficulty. He had men that left the way because there was difficulties. But it says that Christian addressed himself to the hill. And he determines to travel the difficult highway because that's where eternal life could be found. He says, "This hill, though high, I covet to ascend. The difficulty will not me offend. For I perceive the way of life lies here. Come, pluck up heart. Let's neither faint nor fear. Better, though difficult, the right way to go, than wrong, though easy, where the end is woe." And we need to reverberate that sentiment in our lives as Christians. Even though it's hard, we need to make it obvious to everyone around us that we are committed to the King's highway, even though it is difficult. So, the Christian travels his King's highway. He travels a difficult highway. But lastly, he travels a joyful highway. The pilgrim's highway is joyful. And this is something that we cannot forget, especially amongst the difficulties. We have amazing joys and blessings because of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We have joys in salvation and we have joys in fellowship with God's people. The blessings that we have in Christ are unique to God's people and should instill in us incredible delight. Christian knows this from the moment he's at the cross. How could he be anything but joyful? He's been freed from the burden of his sin. He was looking at eternal destruction and carrying a weight of sin that he could barely carry. And he comes to the cross and it's released off his back. And now he has a hope of going to a glorious city that's never going to be destroyed. And that has eternal happiness. And he sings as he sets away from the cross. Bunyan tells us, "Then Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing, 'Thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in, till I came hither. What place is this? Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me.'" There was no way Christian could go on his way without joy. He had been pulled from destruction into a saving relationship to the King, and now he was on a way to eternal life. And he gloried in his Redeemer. And Christians, rejoice, because this is exactly what we have. Today, we are going to be considering in a more marked way the resurrection of our Savior. This Savior that Christian sings of, he died on the cross for us. He released a burden of sin that we have, that we had. And he died on the cross for us and then was raised gloriously for our salvation, buying at a great price the salvation that we have. We should glory just as he does. But his joy doesn't just end there. He doesn't just have that time at the cross and that was it. Okay? And you can just look back and kind of feed off that. Christian received blessings of salvation that were continued throughout his journey. He was given that scroll, that assurance that held the promises of God, that held assurance of salvation. He was given new clothes. He was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And he had those promises of God to encourage him, and he had God forming him and increasing his relationship with him. Christian read his scroll all throughout his journey, often to remind himself of the promises of God. And he was able to take pleasure in those things and take pleasure in how God had helped him. And Bunyan tells us that while he's resting, he reads his scroll. He takes it out on his way, and he read therein to his comfort. He also began to take a review of the coat and of the garment that was given to him as he stood at the cross. Christian took comfort and satisfaction in the blessings that he had in Christ. And we need to do that, Christian, as we progress through our journey. We experience those blessings every day from Christ. Even in intense battles, God always has his presence with us, and he's always blessing us. And that's where true joy can find its source. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will rejoice greatly in my Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. This ought to be our attitude. We can rejoice greatly. We can exult in God, for he has clothed us with the garments of salvation. Regardless of our circumstances, because we believe in Christ, we can have what Peter calls joy inexpressible and full of glory. And I also want us to consider markedly, because it's a huge part of this book, the joy in fellowship that Christian had. Companions were extremely important for Christian, and they are extremely important for us. He had increased communion with God, but he had increased communion with the people of God as well. Think of the loneliness and the sadness and the lack of growth which Christian could and very well would have experienced without the fellowship of believers. And I'm not going to get too far into this point because we're going to be covering it when we get onto the helps of the pilgrim. But the joys that Christian experiences are so wrapped up in this that we can't leave it alone. It had a lot to do with why Christian was so joyful, because God gave him friends along the way to walk along the path with him and to be there to encourage him as he went. At the Palace Beautiful, he has Prudence, he has Piety and Charity to speak with him in fellowship and to encourage him. And then he has Evangelist to guide him. He has Hopeful to walk with him and Faithful to walk with him. And he had many times of sweet fellowship, the kind of joy that only God's people can offer for Christians. At the Palace Beautiful, Christian shows us this sentiment. It says that after they had spent time together a little longer, that thus they discoursed together till late at night. And after they had committed themselves to their Lord for protection, they betook themselves to rest. The pilgrim they laid in a large upper chamber, whose window opened towards the sun rising. The name of the chamber was Peace, where he slept till break of day, and then he awoke and sang. Where am I now? Is this the love and care of Jesus for the men that pilgrims are? Thus to provide that I should be forgiven and dwell already the next door to heaven? This wasn't just any kind of experience for Christian. It was like heaven for Christian to be with God's people and for him to have their encouragement. They loved the same king and they cared for the same kingdom. And brethren, we have this here with one another. God's given us this Palace Beautiful. He's given us a church, a family together, where we can love one another and come alongside each other in our difficulties and in our walk, in our joys, and share them and help each other onto heaven. Not just come and see each other here on Sunday and say hello and go home. We're walking this path together to heaven. And with joy, we should engage in those things together. It's striking when you survey joy, especially in the New Testament, that So often the apostles express that their joy is made full in the people that they're writing to. It's made full in hearing of them walking in truth. And it's their joy to consider coming and meeting with them and seeing them. John said, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. And walking together in the truth should bring us joy. It's a privilege and a great cause for delight. And I hope that as we come here to our final application, that it's painfully obvious application for us. We must be the most joyful people in the world to have been provided with such a joyful highway to trek. If indeed we're sinners who deserve hell for the punishment of our sins, and we've been forgiven, we've lost our burden at the cross of Christ, and we've been granted eternal life, our lives ought to be thundering with joy. Not everyone's been given this glorious trek, this glorious highway. God has chosen us. He's loved us. He's died and He's risen for us. It should be so obvious to everyone around us that we are joyful pilgrims. As you go in your everyday job, your school, interaction with friends and family, we go to events, what is it that people notice about you? They ought to notice the joy. Because our source of joy has nothing to do with this world. It has nothing to do with all the things that we enjoy every day. We have wonderful things God's given to us. He's given us things to enjoy here on earth. But all the people that don't have Christ, they can't glory in anything but those things. And those things are passing away. They're all just things. And we have more than that in Christ. We can enjoy all those things because God has given them to us as a gift. And we can rejoice, much more importantly, because we have been saved forever, and because we are not living for this life, we're living for an eternal life that only God can give. God saved us and then granted us the joy of knowing Him, experiencing blessings from Him, and sharing those blessings with friends, with brothers, and with sisters in Christ. So be a rejoicing traveler to heaven, Christian. And we should not only be happy with being joyful ourselves, either, should we? We should seek to encourage others to join us on the way. That way of holiness that Christian says to Apollyon. Christian tells Apollyon to beware as he is walking on his way. And Apollyon is seeking to keep him back. He says, Apollyon, beware what you do, for I am in the king's highway, the way of holiness, therefore take heed to yourself. We have Christ on our side. We travel a king's highway that's difficult, but it's joyful. And we should not leave that way of holiness ever, and we should never want to walk that way alone. We should be encouraging people to follow Christ as well. Christian came across all sorts of people on the way, didn't he? That he spoke to. That he encouraged to get on the right way. We considered formalist and hypocrisy already. But you can consider so many more. Money, love, ignorance, timorous, mistrust, formalist, hypocrisy, sloth, presumption. I repeated there, sorry. But he encouraged them. Get on the king's highway. Go the way that he has prescribed. Because it's glorious. And we need to do the same exact thing. With love, we need to encourage those that are outside of Christ to come to him. encourage them in the glory of what it is to take up a cross and follow Christ. And if there are any here who are outside of Christ, I would beg you to come into this way of holiness, this way of our King. He's offered it to all who will come to Him. And all that we need to do is believe in Jesus Christ as our only way, as our only hope. And He will have you, and you can have a glorious entrance into the celestial city as well. Join us on that highway. I would have you to be jealous of us if you were outside of Christ this morning. It is a glorious road that we travel on the way to heaven. Get off the broad road that leads to destruction and get on the road that leads to everlasting life. Oh, we're about out of time. Let's close in prayer and ask God to help us. Our dear Lord in heaven, You have given us a glorious prospect of traveling a way that You have prescribed, the way of our King, a way that is difficult, but a way that is full of joy. And we pray, Lord, that You would impress these things on our minds and on our hearts, and that each and every day, as we go about our business and we go about the things of this world, that we would not forget that we have an eternal kingdom that we are traveling towards. We pray that we would love our Savior more, love our King more, and that You would bring us all safely there to Your glorious city that You have provided for Your people. Thank You, Lord, that we can now look forward to the prospect of worshiping You this morning, giving You glory for all these things. We pray that You would meet with us and that You would keep us from having our minds focused on anything but You this day. Be glorified in our lives and in all the things that we do this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.